If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I want to invite you to turn to the book of Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And we'll read that here in just a few moments. A new pastor was vacationing with his young family. They were vacationing in the New England area and up in the northeastern part of the United States. And as they were traveling along, they came across this picturesque church, the white church that you hear sung about weddings and things like that. It was stained glass windows, a bell tower, a steeple. It was this picturesque church that you may want to have on a postcard and send to someone when you're out visiting. And so the dad said, "Okay, look at that lovely church." And Karen's his 3 and 4 year old daughter. She's looking around, and so the dad has to point out the church building. And she goes, "Well, it doesn't look like a church." To understand this, you have to understand at the time of this conversation, the pastor had been a pastor for 18 months. And he had been assigned by his denomination to organize and develop a new congregation northeast of Baltimore. And they didn't have a church that looked like a church. In fact, their church was in the basement of their house. That's where they met every week for worship. And the teenagers of the church joked and called it Catacombs Presbyterian Church. During the weekdays, on rainy days, the pastor's children rode their tricycles in the sanctuary. What would we think about that? They built forts out of cardboard boxes in the church's sanctuary. The pastor and his wife draped wet diapers, freshly washed diapers, across a string that was strung across the basement. On Sundays, the pastor and his wife would get up early and set up the folding chairs for the 100 or so people in their basement. Now, that's a big basement when you think about that. So the basement was the only church that this young little girl, Karen, knew. And so when Dad pointed out this picturesque church, it didn't look like a church to her. It didn't look like what she thought church should be. Well, sometime the church grew, and they grew to a point where they could build a building. And so when they got a committee together of people to put the church together or to come up with a design for the church, the first design that an architect came up with was this colonial church building. And they're like, "No, that's not what we want." And so when they finally come to design with a church, they came and presented to the church and said, "Well, where's the white pillars? Where's the steeple? We live in colonial country. Where's the steeple?" And so the pastor said, "Well, George and his shoulders are long gone, and this church that we're building is not a historical museum." And so their church didn't quite look like a church. And so I posed the question this morning, what does a church supposed to look like? What makes a church a church? Does stained glass make a church a church? Must a church have a steeple? Does it have to have a cross in its building? What makes a church a church? Are pews required, or a pulpit, or an altar table? Is that required? What makes a church a church? Are we supposed to use building materials that are holy and been blessed? What makes a church a church? I went on a mission trip to Belize, and in Belize, the church that we were at, they were building a building, but it wasn't done yet, and so where we would worship was an awning. It was a glorified awning, and when you would worship, you had to worship with not only the elements of the weather, but you had to worship with the mosquitoes as well. And the mosquitoes, they would come and worship, and so the locals, they would sit there and they would swing towels the entire service just to kind of keep the mosquitoes away, because they were there in force, off work. So I didn't get bit that week because I went through a couple cans of off, but we worshiped out under this pavilion, and this was their church. This is where they met every Sunday. It wasn't a special service for them. It's where they met every Sunday. What's a church supposed to look like? And I've mentioned this before, that when we ask the question what a church is supposed to look at, we many times we think of a church building. We get a building in our heads. Most people think of a church as a place where we go to worship, a place where we eat pizza, a place where we study the Bible, a place where we have Bible, where we have Sunday school, a religious place or an organization, a place where Daddy works, God's house, a place for fellowship and eating fried chicken, if you're Baptist. What makes a church church? None of the things that we listed above makes the church a church. What makes a church is not made up of bricks and mortars and pews and steeples, even pulpits or altars made of human hands. It's made up of Johns and Marys and James and Susans. God's children make up the church universal, and God's children make up the local church. We are the church. Each of us today, each of us in this room, we're the church. We could go meet in the parking lot and we're the church there. We can meet at Sherwood Park and we're the church there. We can meet under a tree and we're the church there. We make the church. The place doesn't make the church. Now the building's a great tool and we hope to use it for kingdom glory, but it doesn't make the church. The Greek word for church is ekklesia. The Greek word for church is ekklesia. It is a combination of two words in the Greek. The first is ek, which means out of, and kaleo, which means call. Ekklesia literally means called out ones. We are called out ones. The church is made up of people who are called by God with Christ as the foundation of the church. The church is called by God. Each member is called by God, and we make up, Christ makes up the foundation of the church. If you'll look with me this morning at Matthew chapter 16, and we'll read verses 13 through 20. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." My church. This is one of the first times Jesus uses that word church, that we hear the word church in the Bible. Ekklesia. "And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound on heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. Peter confessed, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He made the good confession, which we'll talk about here in a little bit. Believers are called by God. Believers are called by God. If you want to jump over to chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus called his disciples to follow him. Look at that passage real quick with me. It says this, as verse 18 says, "As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew, and they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. 'Come follow me,' Jesus said, 'and I will make you fishers of men.' At once they left their nets and followed him." Jesus said, "Come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." Jesus called his disciples and he called them to come follow him. He called them to walk, to say, "Hey, come with me, guys. Come with me." And they did. They instantly left their nets and they came. They didn't say, "Well, first let us go do this," or "First let us check our Facebook page," or "First let us go talk to our parents," or "First let us go get things right." The scripture says they immediately left. They followed Jesus. They said, "All right, let's go." Jesus called and they followed. We are called by God. Just as Jesus called his disciples to come follow him, you and I have been called to salvation. We have been called to follow Jesus. We have been called to go. Look at verse 17. Jesus replied, after Simon made the great confession, Jesus said to him, Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. Now, this is what I believe. I believe this with all my heart. I believe that we can preach the gospel and preach the gospel and preach the gospel and preach the gospel, but it's when the Holy Spirit's working on someone's heart as we're preaching the gospel that a person follows Christ. I believe that when the gospel is being preached, the Holy Spirit is the one sitting there and knocking on the heart's door. Or if you take Revelation 3:20, says, where Christ says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will come in and open the door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me." He knocks on the door. Christ knocks on the door of our heart. When you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you felt an urge in your spirit. You felt God's Holy Spirit urging you, pushing you, calling you to come follow me. I truly believe that he calls us, he personally calls us to salvation. Now, he may make the appeal through a preacher or through a friend or through a gospel presentation, but it is the Spirit of God that calls us to be his children. He calls us to come follow him. He called us out of sin. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." We're called out ones. We're called out of what? We're called out of sin. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. There's not a person on this planet that hasn't done that, that hasn't fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus was the only perfect man, and he came, and he lived, and he died. He was the only one that was perfect. The rest of us are sinners, and so he's calling us. He's saying, "I'm calling you out of sin. I'm calling you out of the death that comes from sin. I'm calling you out of that into me." Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And God calls us out of that sin. And God calls us out of that death. And just as Jesus was resurrected and given life on the third day, we find life in Jesus. He calls us out of sin into life with him. So he calls us. It's a personal call. Next, God calls us to be a part of his family. He calls us to be a part of his family. I want to tell you the story this morning of Lee Nailing. Lee Nailing was a boy who was an orphan. He was a young boy, and his mother died when he was really, really young. And he had several siblings. He had three siblings that were really close in age to him, and then he had some other siblings who were much older than him. And when his mother died, his father couldn't take care of them anymore. And so he and one of his brothers were placed in an orphanage, and then his youngest brother was placed in a foster home, and also his older siblings were also placed in a foster home. After a few years of living in the orphanage, that they came and they picked up him and his brother, and his youngest brother came with him, and they were placed on a train, the orphan train, and they were placed on that train. They started heading west to find a new home. They didn't know really where they were going. They didn't know what was in front of them. They weren't told a whole lot of what was going to happen to them, except you're going to have a new life. Well, the train stopped in a town, and when it stopped in the town, they were taken to a church, and in that church, every single one of them kids that were on that orphanage train, they were given a patch with a number on it, from 1, I believe, to 41. And so they had 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, all the way up to 41, pinned to their shirts. And then those same children, they were taken outside, and they were lined up on the church porch. And as they were lined up on the church porch, people would come, and they would say, "I'll take this one. I would take this one." And Lee recalled that he had one man came up to him and kind of pressed his arm and said, "Oh, kind of scrawny, and moved past. And so once everyone in that town who was going to come and take a kid home with them came, the rest of the kids were loaded up on the train. Lee said that in several towns, kids were chosen, and he and his brother, and his two brothers, they weren't chosen. And he said He was angry that he wasn't chosen because he wondered, is there something wrong with me? Is there something wrong with us? Or do they think we're not good enough? What's wrong with us? And then not only was he angry, he was also delighted because he had seen brothers and sisters who were split up, brothers and sisters who were separated and probably never to see each other again. And then they finally came to a town, and a couple came up to his youngest brother and said, "We'll take this one." And as he says that his brother was, the couple picked up his brother, or the dad, the future dad picked up his brother, and as they were walking away, he could hear the young brother screaming, "No!" Because he didn't want to be separated from his other two brothers. And then a little bit later, a couple came up and took Lee and his other brother, and they took them home. And after a few minutes of this couple being at home, or a few days, the lady from the train came and said, told Lee, "You've got to come with me." "What for? What'd I do? What's going on?" And the family said, "Well, we can't afford to take two of you, so we can only take one of you. And so you have to go back." And so they went back. They took Lee with him. And then another couple took Lee home with them. And this new couple had chickens. And so he helped feed the chickens that night. And the next morning he woke up and he smelled breakfast cooking, and he was excited about breakfast being cooked, and he thought he wanted to help with the chickens. And so he got up and he went out and he opened the chicken coops and let the chickens out of their coops, and even the chicks out of their coops. Well, when they went back out there, because the dew was still on the ground, the little chicks had died. And 2 days later, the same showed back at the door again and said, "Lee, you have to go. You have to come with me." And so Lee was taken to his third home. Lee stated that he was intent on running away from his third home because he wanted to see, if he could find his brothers, and he felt like he wasn't wanted. And so his intent was to wake up early before his new parents woke up, and then he was going to jet out before then and get away before then. And so that was his intent. But the next thing he knew after he went to sleep was his dad patting him on the arm to wake him up. It's time for breakfast. And so Lee went down for breakfast and sat at the breakfast table. And as he sat at the breakfast table, he was going to grab some biscuits. And the mom said, no, not until we say grace. And the mom began to pray, "Our Father." And Lee says, "I didn't know what father exactly she was talking about. I did know that the father she was talking to was probably the same father of the Lord's Prayer, but I didn't really know this father. I didn't know him at all." And so she began to pray. And one of the prayers that she prayed, he says, "God, thank you for our new son." And as kids sometimes have their eyes open through prayer, he said he looked at his new mom, and when she said that, she was beaming, smiling from ear to ear. And then he looked over at his dad, and he was beaming from ear to ear as well. And he says, as he was sitting there, he says, "I didn't know this father she was talking about, but the way she was talking to this father, it's like he was sitting in the empty chair with us. And I began to realize his father is loving and caring." And then as the family went out that day, they began to introduce Lee to their friends and the couples that they knew, and they would introduce them as, "Hey, look, this is our son. This is our son." And Lee felt that he had belonged. And he felt as he did truly have a new family. And he said, "I realized that day that it is possible that I have two fathers. He has a new father, and he has a Heavenly Father." before this gentleman found his family, this young boy found his family, he felt rejected because he was scrawny, because he didn't meet the billing of what a boy should look like. He was rejected by his first family because they didn't have enough resources. He was rejected by his second family because he didn't perform the way that they wanted him to perform. And his third family chose Lee to be a part of their family, and they called him son. I want you to hear something today, that God calls you to be a part of his family. He calls you to be part of his family, and there is enough room for you in God's family. As the song says, though millions have come, there's still room for one, even though that's not quite, even though millions have come, there's still room for you to come today. There's room in God's family. There's no such thing as not enough resources. There's no such thing as not enough grace. There's no such thing as not enough mercy. There's no such thing as not enough love. There's no such thing as not enough in God's house. So God's saying to you today, come and go with me to my Father's house. And those of you who were youth at some time may say, it's a big, big house with lots and lots of room. It's a big, big yard where we can play football. Come to Father's house. There's plenty of room for you there. See, Lee, that first family, they didn't have enough for him, but there's enough in the family of God. Would you come? Secondly, acceptance into God's family is not about performance. Lee didn't do everything right. And what's sad is Lee, he was trying to help that family. He was really trying to help. He was trying to impress his new family. He was trying to say, look, I'm someone who can help with the chores. And yet, he made a mistake. And because he made a mistake, they said, it's time for you to go. God's family is not about performance. You don't have to be good enough, which I'll talk about in a few minutes. You don't have to be good enough for acceptance. You don't have to be smart enough for acceptance. God accepts you just the way that you are. It's not about performance. It's not about being the best or being the brightest. It's about being a part of the family. It's not about performance. And so you're accepted into God's family. No matter where you are, no matter where you've been, God says you can be a part of my family. And thirdly, when God calls you to be a part of his family, he calls you son and daughter. He calls you child. He calls you child. To hear God whisper to your soul today, you are my child, and I love you very much. Maybe that's what God's calling you today, is to say, okay, be a part of the family. Now, to be a part of God's family, you acknowledge Christ as your Savior. To be a part of God's family, you acknowledge Christ as your Savior. It's not talking about, am I good enough? It's not about attending worship service or other service. It's about confessing Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. It's about saying, Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my Savior. He died for me. He died for me. Now the question I want to ask you today is this. The question I want to ask you today is what have you done with Jesus? I know I'll put that in the wrong place, but what have you done with Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? If I were to ask you the question, who is Jesus to you? See, Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And then he turned to them and said, but what about you? Who do you say that I am? How would you answer that question today? If Jesus were right in front of you and were to ask you, who do you say that I am? What would you say? How would you answer that question? Would you say, I don't know? Would you make the good confession as Peter did? Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's known as the good confession, the great confession. Would you do that? Would you say, he's my Lord, he's my Savior? Would you personalize it? I hope that you would say, yes, absolutely, he's my Savior, and that there's come a point in your life where you've done that. Well, once you confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, baptism is the next step. Baptism doesn't save you. Baptism is just a proclamation that you have trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So maybe today you say, you know what, I asked Jesus into my heart, but I trust Jesus as my Savior. But I've never made it public. I've never come forward and say, I want everybody to know that I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. You do that through baptism. You say, I want to make it public today. If maybe that's what you're doing today, if that's the case, I'm going to invite you to come during the invitation. So we're called by God. Each of us, we're called by God. We're called out of sin. We're called to be a part of God's family. And lastly, this morning, we're called together. We're called to gather together. We're called to assemble. We're called to come together. Church is a sacred assembly. It is a sacred gathering. Now, for some, that term may be scary. When we use the word sacred assembly or sacred gathering, we're not saying it's not an exclusive term. It's an inclusive term. We're just saying it's a special time. And for those of us who come together and we worship, it's something special. It's something amazing. It's something awesome that happened. It's not just a gathering that takes place at Sunday at 10:45 or 9:30 or on Wednesday night. It's not just something to fill our calendar. It's not just something that because we need something to do, because we all have plenty to do. It's something that's special. It's sacred. It's sacred because something awesome happens at church. Something happens. Awesome happens when we gather together. It's a meeting of the horizontal and a meeting of the vertical. I love to think of it that way, because what happens when we come together as a church? We come together horizontally with one another. Connect to one another, life together, or partner, fellowship. But fellowship means partnership, which I'll talk more about that in some sermon down the road, not this morning. But we come together horizontally, but we also come vertically. Because the scripture says, where two or three gather in my name, there I am in your midst. So we have God coming down when we gather together. Think of the cross. Couldn't figure out how to do it this morning, but think of the cross. You know, we have the crossbars right there where the two cross together. That's where the church is at, where the vertical meet the horizontal, where we come together horizontal. We come together as a body of Christ, and then Christ comes and he meets us in our midst. Now, I don't know about you folks, but because God shows up, that makes it special. That makes it special. Church is different than any other gathering with our community. It's more than a service organization. It's more than a social club. It's more than just it's a sacred assembly. And as we think about it this morning, the church is called to be different than any other organization in our world. The church is called, first of all, to radical servanthood. Radical servanthood. Scripture, Jesus tells his disciples again and again and again that the first will be last, and the last will be what? The first will be last, and the last will be first. This is about servanthood. It's not about hierarchy. It's about servanthood. It's about people serving one another. It's about people serving and caring for one another with great service, with great love. It's also about loving your enemy. Scripture, Jesus tells us to love our enemy, and that's hard to do, but that's what Jesus calls to do. He said the church is going to be different than any other organization in the world. The church is not going to crucify its enemy. The church is going to love its enemy. And so when there are people that we disagree with, when there are people that we're going to love our enemy, it's not an easy thing to do, but we're called to love our enemy. Next, the church is called to forgiveness, to forgive one another, to love one another. Next, the church is called for a radical love, a love that's not like the world, but a love that is different. And last, as a church, we're called to deal graciously with one another. Deal graciously with one another. This isn't always easy. One of my favorite terms from Max Lucado, he says there are EGR people in our life. Any of you heard that term, EGR? You ever heard that term, EGR? Max Lucado says there are EGR people in your life. He said those are people where extra grace is required. And as I did that, I can't remember if Max Lucado did it or if it was just my professor in the back of my ear saying, before you get on your high horse that there are people in your life that are extra grace required, remember that you yourself are an EGR to somebody else. So some other people in your life, extra grace is required. I know that to be true. EGR, deal with people graciously. We're called to come together. We're called to radical servanthood. We're called to love our enemy. We're called to forgive one another. We're called to radical love for one another. We're called to deal graciously. We're called to come together. Read with me this morning, Hebrews chapter 10. I'm actually going to start in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Awesome. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up the meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. When we live in difficult times, when we live in difficult days, may we not give up the meeting together. It's when we come together for strength and for encouragement and for help, it's important for us to do that. May we come together. We gather together to worship together, to sing together, to make a joyful noise together, to pray together, to listen to the Scriptures together, and to receive the Scriptures together. See, we come together. We worship together. We're called to gather together by our Savior. See, the church is a community of Christ believers. It's not brick and mortar. It's a community of Christ believers that's called. This morning, I'm wondering if what God is calling of you to do today. Is he calling you to salvation? Has there been a point in your life where you said, I want to trust Jesus as my Savior. I realize that I'm a sinner. And I need to ask Jesus into my heart. I need to give my life to Jesus. I've never answered the question, who is Jesus to me? Oh, I could answer the Sunday school answer, but I've never really answered it through prayer into my heart that I've never really answered the question, who Jesus is. So today, maybe the call is to salvation. Maybe today, the call is to join this local body, the local church where you can come and say, this is your second family. I like that term, second family. This is a place where you can find thicket of kin, people who will be there for you, cry with you, laugh with you, even goof off with you. That's all right. We do that, right? That's what's good as a body of faith, that we share life together, our ups, our downs, our happiness, our sadness, to share it together. And we encourage you to say, I want Second Baptist Church to be my second family. Maybe God's calling you today to a deeper commitment. Maybe he's calling you in this area of servanthood, loving your enemy, forgiveness, radical love for neighbor, dealing graciously with someone. Maybe God's calling you in that area today. And maybe today God's calling you to baptism, saying, you know what, I've prayed to receive Jesus, but I've never made it public. And so that's this time of invitation for you to do today. Hear the voice of God. Listen to the Spirit of God and follow his lead. Let us pray. Holy God, as we pray to you, as we come to you, Lord, we are grateful that you called us out of sin. Lord, we would spend an eternity separated from you, but Lord, because you called us out of sin, we get to spend an eternity with you, and that eternity starts right now in this place, not just in heaven, but right now in this place, and I'm thankful for that. Thank you that we can have fellowship with you right here, right now. Thank you, Lord, that you allow us to be a part of your family. Lord, there may be someone today, Lord, who needs to become a part of your family, someone who needs to trust you as their Savior. Lord, if there's someone here today that needs to do that, Lord, would you knock on their heart's door? Would you have them come forward? Maybe, Lord, there's someone here today, Lord, that's just You're calling them to a deeper walk with you, a deeper commitment. Lord, if that's what you're doing, Lord, may they hear your voice loudly and clearly. Lord, we just want your Spirit to move in this time. As we have this time of reflection, God, may you speak to our hearts. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to